You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
All right, we're going to welcome our great guest and my longtime friend now. Though it's been some years, I always think he's been here, and he's like, no, you never invited me. So I invited him this last year, then he came up with some excuse about being sick. No, I'm just kidding. He did get sick, and now he's here with us today. So can we just welcome my good friend Walter Madison from Manna House Church as he brings the word today.
Thanks, my friend. I have to say one of the fun parts about being here today, it's actually two things. One is I feel like Greg and Jessica have been to our house at Manna House and even my own personal home several times. And yet today I get to be in their house, in your house. And this is what family is all about, right? It's going to somebody's house. And it's just been so fun to be here and in Ogdensburg last night and again today. So I know you're supposed to politely say nice things about the pastor when you come to their church. But it's really easy when we're friends. And so, Greg, I just appreciate both you and Jessica so deeply. And some of the personal calls at times, you know, pastors need other pastors in their lives as well. And there's just been those times we've had to have able to have those conversations. Well, today I also want to let you know that I got to go to Esther's, which is a coffee shop. And this seems to be like a worldwide phenomenon, at least in Messina. But we have several college students. And when they heard I was coming here, it wasn't, are you going to the church? It wasn't, are you speaking? It was, are you going to Esther's? So I got to see Esther's, but you were closed yesterday afternoon when I tried to come, and you weren't open today. So we need to pray for more staff or something, but I figure you'll stay closed. Like the rest of Messina's closed in the evening. So it's also fun just to be in the North Country. It's a different world than I'm used to. And it's really just a joy to be here and to really experience. I just told Greg yesterday, the generational history here is unique to one of the few places I've been like this, and it's really beautiful. And so just such an honor today. And the last thing I want to say as we dig into the word, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, is this word the Lord put on my heart before the events of this week happened. I had even talked to Greg on Monday about, just had something I wanted to share. And I'm going to actually take you to probably the most famous parable in the scriptures. And I think it's probably the most famous in the sense because even if you've never really gone to church, even if you've never really read your Bible, you probably have heard of something about the Good Samaritan. How many have heard about the Good Samaritan, right? It's kind of culture. We even have a Good Sam Club if you own an RV. I've never put the two together, but somehow it's become part of our vernacular in our American language. We all know what it means when we talk about being a Good Samaritan. I also think it's one of the hardest parables to live out. How do we get to where we got this week? We forget who our neighbor is. We forget what Jesus taught us, and especially as followers of Jesus, we know that when Jesus said to the disciples, that he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he didn't just mean, hey, come and hang out with me. He said, begin a journey that will radically change your life. And in essence, you're also going to begin to relate to others different and show them the way of I can live in their life through the love that I give you that you give to them. But how many know it's not always easy living as somebody who lives with a neighbor like Jesus lives with his neighbors? And so I want to take this moment and just go through the scripture, and here's what it says. One day, an expert in the religious law, he stood up to test Jesus. Notice that. It wasn't just a question. What was it? It was a test. By asking him this question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, let's frame it this way. What do I have to do to get to heaven? And actually, Jesus, what do you say I have to do to get to heaven? He says, Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Now remember, he's a lawyer, and that doesn't mean he's going to sue your neighbor because of a boundary dispute. It means that he was one who was a proficient in the Mosaic law and teaching the law. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, right, do this and you'll live. In other words, do this and you'll have eternal life. Now, isn't it interesting? If the man had just stopped there, I don't think we'd have this written in the scriptures. Why? Because the man gave the right answer. Yeah.
Jesus had even said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There was no problem until we see what the writer Luke says next. He says, but the man wanted to justify his actions. In other words, his life didn't match up with what the scripture said. Let's just ask a question, right? Let's put us all on the level plane. Do any of you have a person in your world you wish wasn't right in your world? Three of us. Okay, three people. I'm going to preach to this section right over here of honesty. Come on. We struggle because our actions don't always line up with what we know Jesus has asked of us. And so he does this. I laugh at Jesus. We ask Jesus a question. What does he do? He doesn't answer the question ever. Instead, he tells a story. He says a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along when he saw the man lying there. Now, notice how Jesus even frames this in. He didn't even go, he just crossed to the other side. A temple assistant walked over. Now, these are the church people. By chance, he looked at him lying there, but he also passed over on the other side. And I want you to notice this. Then a what? What Samaritan? Come on, say it with me. Then what kind of Samaritan?
Despised.
Say it with boldness.
Despised.
A despised Samaritan. It's unusual for Jesus to use an adjective like that. He says a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay the next time I'm there. So here comes Jesus again. This lawyer has asked him a question, what do I have to do to get to heaven? He gave the right answer when Jesus asked what the law said. Jesus tells a story, now he brings the question back around. Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man attacked by the bandits? I want you to notice the man's reply. What I would hope he would say is the Samaritan. But he can't even say the man's cultural heritage. He simply says the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus simply says, go and do the same. I think the ability to be a follower of Jesus and to go and do the same depends on this question, who's my neighbor? And today, if you want to put a title to this, I just want to title it, Go and Do the Same. What does it mean to go and do the same? And the question we have to wrestle with today is, who's my neighbor? Now, I enjoy going for walks. And in fact, I've done a walk or two here. I walked up to what I called Tom Hortons and was clarified it's Tim Hortons. I tried to get in on Saturday morning. I couldn't even get in. The line was clear around the building out the front, and it was out the door when I walked inside. So today I went somewhere else for breakfast, but we walk neighborhoods, and I like to walk my neighborhood both because I like some silence and solitude, but I do like meeting people, and I found out a couple things in my neighborhood. One, there's one group of people that walk in the mornings, and there's a different group of people that walk in the evenings. I know most of the dogs in our neighborhood that get walked. I can tell when somebody's new in my area because it's a dog I don't recognize, and I found if you really want to talk to people in my community, you either do one of two things. You ask about their tattoo, or you tell them their dog's beautiful, even if it's not. And suddenly a conversation begins. But I've found that some neighbors won't even look at you. I'm amazed. I don't know if it's because of COVID. I don't know what happened. But like I'm walking on the sidewalk. There's plenty of room for both of us, but they'll walk in the street sometimes. Others give you the, I don't know if they do it here, they just give you the nod. And that's kind of like, hello, but I don't want to go any further. Don't talk to me. Some will say hi, and then those that I see that I know fairly often, we just kind of stop and have a quick conversation. But I think about neighbors. I think about neighbors that I lived with for almost 20 years where we raised our kids before they moved out of the house. And next door was a couple who didn't know Jesus, but my wife watched their children from birth to about the age they went into school and then before and after school. She kind of raised their kids. And 2 doors down was another family. They happened to go to church and be believers. And we had the pool and the trampoline, and they had the sport court. So our kids were in heaven. They had it all. And they were always in back and forth into each other's house. In fact, when nobody was home and I thought I could walk around in my underwear, I had to be careful because the neighbor kids would just walk in our house. and scared me one time. You know, it's like, don't do that. How many love good neighbors? Come on. But when I ask you about the neighbor you wish would move out of your neighborhood, does anybody come to mind? And maybe it's not a neighbor. Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's that one that, you know, that you have to run into at the grocery store. I don't know where it is, but anybody got a neighbor or somebody you encounter, you just like, maybe like, I don't know. Anybody? Yeah, even the name's coming to mind. Mine was Raquel. Raquel lived next door to me here, and she was a single mom about 2 years into living in there, and so I got all the calls, like, anytime she had a plumbing need, Walter, can you fix my plumbing? I remember climbing through her bathroom window to get to her son who locked himself in the bathroom and had to get the door open because he jammed it closed. I remember, and she didn't care for her yard. I mean, it was a disaster, and I like a clean yard. Any clean yard freaks in the room? Yeah, I mean that's like ungodly just right there. But I'll never forget the day that Raquel got a raccoon down her fireplace. And she thought it would be smart to light a fire. I don't have to tell more of the story, do I? Let's just say by the time she called me, she had a hose up the fireplace. She'd singed all her eyebrows off, and the raccoon was dead because she'd burned it to a crisp. And we broke it out piece by piece by piece. Yeah, that's Raquel. And after about 15 years of doing these kind of things for Raquel and loving her like Jesus did, one day she went to her home country for about a month, and the neighbor next to her asked if he could plant some shrubs between the two of them. And there was kind of a question where the property line was, but she said, absolutely, that'll be beautiful. It'll beautify my yard too. And when she came back, while Carl and Christy were gone, she yanked up all the plants and she threw them on his thing. And then she continued to throw dirt on his driveway, and suddenly began a border war. Now, Carl was a Christian, but he wasn't a very good Christian. I woke up one time, and he's got his four-wheel drive with the light shining in her windows, honking his horn and screaming at the top of her lungs because she threw dirt on his yard, on his driveway again. And I watched Raquel begin to try to pull me in, and it began a really, I don't know if her mental health was descending or something, but it ended up where she called, I called them the neighborhood police. I'd never heard of this home association, but they called the neighbors in and required us all to apologize to her. After all I'd done, after the crazy hours of late nights of fixing stuff and getting her out of trouble. And I'll never forget the day she moved, I was kind of relieved. I felt kind of betrayed. I felt like she had turned on me and all that we'd done. And it's in this context I come to this scripture to go, do I really have to love her? Do I really have to, Jesus? I mean, I can put up with her, but do I have to love her? And the challenge is that Jesus comes, and all of us have a nightmare neighbor. But the challenge is that Jesus actually doesn't determine this neighbor. It means it's somebody who lives next to you, because nobody in this story lived next to each other. What Jesus is defining your neighbor as is anybody you encounter that he asks you to carry his heart to them. And I stand up here as a recovering unloveaholic to people that drive me crazy. And when I go back to this text and I think about this question, who's my neighbor, here's my first point. The answer that Jesus gives is not what I expected. It says, one day an expert in the religious law, he stood up to test Jesus by asking this question, what do I do to get inherit eternal life? You have a lawyer coming with a law question. You have him coming, and I think what he's worried about is he's heard that Jesus has been sending out the disciples. In Luke chapter 10, he's fed the 5,000. By this time, he's healed some sick people. He's freed people from demon possession. And what does he preach? The kingdom of God is here, but it's not the kingdom that established in the law. It's established in grace and truth. And I think what he's worried about is Jesus is denigrating the law. And in essence, their whole religious system is being deconstructed. Jesus, it's supposed to be rules and regulations people follow in order to get to heaven. And because he brings a law question, what does Jesus do? He says, what does the law say? And what I think this lawyer is doing is what we tend to do. He's asking to put boundaries on whose requirement God gives us to love people. What are the requirements we have? I think he would have liked a checklist of what it meant before you had to love somebody. Wouldn't that be easier? Because if you didn't check all the boxes, you wouldn't have to love them, right? But here's the challenge. Jesus calls this man, who's actually the hero of the story, the despised Samaritan. This is what I find. I think Jesus is needling him. Because anytime you add an adjective to describe somebody, you're beginning to redefine them and put a label on them that requires you not to love them the same way. Again, I live in a very, if you want to know what it's going to be like for America post-Christian in like 30 years, I live in it every day in Portland. When I name that couple, that gay couple down the street, I'm beginning to put a label on them that actually may want to reframe how I think about them in order that I don't have to love them the same way. That atheist, angry guy at work who doesn't like me. And let's take even kind of the events of this week. Fill in the blank with this. That person who thinks politically about like that, that I don't think is biblical, what would be the fill in the blank? Right. Anytime we add an adjective to label somebody, it begins to dehumanize them potentially. Yeah. And I'm not talking about stepping away from truth. I'm not talking about compromise. Please hear me. Yeah. The word of God, is it always true? Yeah. It is. Is his faithfulness always there? Yes. Are his precepts always right? Yes. But when we come to love people and to love our neighbor, what is it like? For me, one of them is that homeless person that won't work. I'm around a lot of homelessness in parts of our city. What it does, it begins to dehumanize them until I had a friend who was homeless and suddenly my whole perspective changed. I think not only is the answer not what I expected it to be from Jesus, because he says everybody is who your neighbor. But the answer is also far more challenging than I'd like it to be. Does anybody relate to this? You see, the lawyer was looking for justification, and what Jesus was asking him to do was to surrender to a kingdom way of thinking that was so upside down that he wrestled with it. You ever wonder why Jesus told stories? Because I think he had the ability to bring a story that would go right to that person's heart with the language, the words, and it would change them from the inside, or at least they had to wrestle with their own brokenness, which is what Jesus does with us every time. When he's pointing something out in our life that he wants to work on. Who's my neighbor? Anyone I encounter. And I look at the story briefly, and Jesus even frames us in, and probably you've heard this before. You have a Jewish priest and a Jewish synagogue worker. You're in the land of Judea. You're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's in Judea. And nobody that would be expected in this story to be the hero is the hero, but the Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, is the one. And you know, all he did is he showed compassion. What does it mean? It meant his heart was moved towards them. And he stopped. But let's just take a look at for a moment on the cast of characters, if I could call it that. Not so much the injured man himself to start with, but think about the priest who passed by. What was maybe in his mind? I think maybe he was saying, that's not my problem. If anybody should have felt the qualification to help this man, I think it should have been the Jewish priest. But something inside was broken. There was something that led to no compassion, no connection, even to the fact he wasn't even curious, if I could say that. He didn't even go over to look. I wonder if maybe he counted the cost, and this is some of my challenge sometimes, is the cost to engage with people is higher than I want to pay, whether in the moment or in the long term. Right. One of the words that's come over this church, even as I've heard, is the heart for those addicted, those who have carried brokenness, the healing aspect of what this house is in this community. There's a cost to that. There's a price you pay. There's something that you give up. And sometimes I think we just go, I don't know if I'm willing to pay that kind of price. Yeah. But the challenge is that we also have our own hurts, our own brokenness, our own things that keep us from moving towards people sometimes. What is it that dehumanizes somebody else in our heart? Sometimes it's a wrong perspective. It can be biases. It can be ways that we look at people from hurts we don't know or maybe we do know about. It can also be where we've been taken advantage of before. Sometimes maybe it's even, do I really want to enter in an area that has been painful for me before? I don't know if I can handle it. I do think there's appropriateness in not stepping into areas you're not called to. And I don't mean that you should try to fix everybody. By the way, do you know you are not God to anybody? Right. You are not responsible for everybody. And what I have found is it's more the question, Lord, do I need to step into this situation? Are you calling me into this? But anytime we begin to remove ourselves from the love of Jesus for people, we miss the chance to show God's compassionate heart to someone in need. And then there's the Levite. And I wish the story, like, do you ever wish like you got the after story of the person that we could see like Jesus encountered? It's one of the things I want to see in heaven, because like what happened to the woman caught in adultery? What was her life like afterwards? How did God move in her life? We don't see that. And in this story, I, in my mind, imagine the priest and the Levite are only like 50 yards behind in front of each other. Because I think when it comes to the Levite, when it comes to the priest's assistant, I think he felt maybe I'm not qualified. Imagine he watched the priest and he, maybe with amazement, looked at the priest as he didn't even go by the man injured. He just walked around him. Maybe they were heading down to the synagogue and they knew they had church to get to, and so they just kept on going. I don't know the reason. But I think sometimes we as Christians feel the same way. The enemy whispers, you're not good enough. You're not a good enough Christian. You don't know enough of the Bible. That's really the pastor's job. But do you know that the only qualification Jesus gave of Samaritans is that he had compassion? That was the only qualification. It wasn't that he knew the Levitical law. It wasn't that he understood medical care. It was simply that he had compassion and he entered into the situation. And what are we challenged with? You see, titles don't make you more qualified to love. Compassion is what calls you to love. And maybe they had the title of priest and Levite, but it didn't give them the heart of love that Jesus is pointing out in this story. Do you know what the early church was called? They were called little Christians. That's actually what Christian meant. And it was meant as a derogatory term for people who decided to be disciples of that rabbi Jesus. But those early disciples, they took that calling of being little Jesuses. Instead of letting it be a sneer, it became their title of who they were and how they were supposed to live. And isn't that what Jesus did? What is Jesus means healer. Even his name means savior, deliverer, rescuer. Christ means anointed one. And here's the beauty of Jesus. He didn't carry just the title. He lived it. And he lived it in a sacrificial way. And our title matters as Christian. And I want to say this. Most of you will never stand on a platform like this and preach on a Sunday. But do you know that your life preaches every day Monday? Your life preaches Tuesday. Your life preaches Wednesday. Your life preaches Thursday. It preaches on Friday and Friday night. It preaches at the football game. It preaches at the Tim Hortons, not the Tom Hortons. It preaches at the Tim Hortons. It preaches at school.
Walmart.
At Walmart. Come on. I heard your story. I know you. And I have to say this. Sometimes when I preached to Raquel, I was digging that soggy, wet raccoon out of her fireplace. Do you also know the other part is it's not my responsibility to save them? I'm not called to change their life. That's his job. But where do I have the compassion? Where do I let that move my heart and my spirit? I think Jesus' church, and this is what I want to say about NTC, I even love the heart. What I've heard over and over again, it's not about titles. It's not about self-preservation. It's not about being a closed community. It's about being people of God who love people, who are finding the way to find healing through Jesus, through ministries of the church and working together in small groups and going into your community. The reason you're going to a new community is because there's more people that need Jesus, that need a voice of hope and care. That's why you're spending the money and the time and the resources, and you're sending some of your best out. Will there be a gap when they leave? Absolutely. But will it fill? Absolutely. But you're sending your best because there's more people on the roadside that are in a ditch that need God to move. And how does he move? He doesn't generally come with angels. He comes through you And he comes through me, preaching with our life. Not a lot of life of law, but a love and a grace that we carry from him. And I just close with this, because I know my time's up. Who are you in the story? And who are we in the story? I want to say this. I believe you and I are called to be the despised Samaritan. And I think NTC is like the inn. It's the place where people come and they find a community and they find help and they find wholeness. And this is the four things I just want to leave you with of what I see in the story of how to be a good Samaritan. For those of you that need 4 points, I'm going to give them to you in about 3 minutes. Number one, see the pain in the broken world. Jesus said, when he saw the man, he just saw him. Are you even present with the brokenness around you? But number two, you have to be willing to enter into the pain. It's not just enough to see the pain. The priest saw the pain. The Levite saw the pain, but they didn't enter into the pain. And all it says is that the Samaritan, he felt compassion for him. And then he made simply a pathway for healing. I found this interesting. He only used what he had with him when it says he soothed his wounds with olive oil, wine, and bandaged them. Why? This road was known historically for people being beat up and robbed in this portion. I think he just thought ahead. And he just did with what he had, he ministered to this man. And then he put him on his own donkey, which means he walked. He took him to an inn, and notice he took care of him that first night. He just entered in and he made a pathway for healing. And last, he paid the cost to help this man find wholeness. It's interesting, Jesus adds this little piece. He handed the innkeeper the next day 2 coins. Please take care of him. If the bill is higher, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Here's the question. Where are you challenged? Who's the neighbor? Who's the person that the Lord's asking you to just open your heart to again, maybe? Or for the first time, to see them differently? Who's the person that the Lord's asking you to let the heart of compassion begin to grow again? I realize sometimes people do things that are so difficult. Every day I pray the Lord's Prayer, and almost every day when I pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others, there is somebody I need to forgive because life is challenging. Who is it that the Lord might put on your heart? Where is it in your community? Because here's the last character I want to mention, and this is who I think we really are, is we're the man in the ditch, and that's where Jesus found us. Do you remember what it was like when religion passed you by and money didn't make it all better and position or power or whatever it was, drugs, sex, alcohol, it didn't bring fulfillment? I wonder if we can go back and remember the moment where we met Jesus. And how did he come to you and how did he come to me? I don't think he came like the Pharisee. I don't think he came like the Levite. Maybe if you can remember that, I remember when I turned my life over to Jesus. I was young, but I remember it clearly to this day. I can sense the Lord even reminding you today that when you were in your ditch, he came over to you and he leaned down and he whispered in your ear, "Hello, neighbor, here I am. Let me take care of you." Can I just have you bow your head for a moment? Lord, I pray today that in this place, Lord, we're so challenged because your word always brings life, and it always, if we enter into it with honesty and intellectual honesty of processing our world, I pray you'd reveal to every one of us where we're a little like the Pharisee, Jesus. Maybe, God, where we're more like the Levite. Not sure I can help. Not sure that I'm qualified. Lord, would you show us the people in our world and in our lives that just need a helping hand? They need compassion. They don't need me to fix them, but they need somebody to point them to you. And I can be that, God. I can be that for you. And I pray for us today as a church family here at NTC that you would come, that you move in our hearts, And God, even in light of what's happened this week, that we would once again go into our heart and examine any area that needs to be surrendered to you and be filled afresh with your love and your grace and your compassion in order that I can live that way with others, with my neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Why don't we all stand up? We're going to sing a song together. I think we can all respond to that. But if you do want to respond, we don't have anybody assigned today, but any of our leaders or any of our small group leaders will be able to pray. But if you want to respond to that, I encourage you to. Whether you're responding as maybe you're in the ditch right now and you need Jesus to reach down and pick you up, he's ready to do that. And he's ready to do that through us as we reach down and pick each other up, as we stand with one another. And maybe you're mindful of somebody that you need to call or you need to reach out to or you just need to change a perspective on. Identify that. Like, ask yourself those hard questions. Jesus, we thank you that we can be in this moment. And Jesus, as we worship you with this last song, God, shift our hearts. God, open our minds. Help us see what you want us to see this morning. Let's sing this together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.